1 Peter chapter 4. I want to speak to you today on just the first six verses in 1 Peter. Give you a minute to find it. If you don't didn't carry a Bible in, there's one there in front of you in the seat, and we'd love for you to follow along. Keep me honest. Don't let me just say any old thing up here. Make sure I'm preaching from the Bible. The only way you can make sure of that is if you're looking at it. So there it is, right in front of you. And if you don't own one, take one of those with you. We want you to have one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your word. As we sang just a moment ago, these ancient words, which impart your wisdom, your truth, your help, your hope. Lord, we just pray today that we would see it as that, that as we listen to these few moments, as we look at these six verses, Lord, may we remember this is the Word of God, and may we accept it as such. May people not hear my words, may they hear yours. And we just pray, Lord, if changes need to be made in our lives as a result of what we see here, that you'll help us to do that. May we not just hear. May we hear, may we absorb it, may we listen to it. Most of all, may we be changed by it. And we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The very first word in this section of Scripture is vital if we're going to understand what Peter meant here. It's the word therefore. And of course, we always ask ourselves a question whenever we come upon the word therefore. It's a very simple question. What is it? Somebody tell me. There you go. What is the therefore there for? And the reality is, he has been describing Jesus as the ultimate example of suffering in the previous verses. And now he's continuing in chapter 4 with that thought. Therefore, since Jesus suffered, here is what that should mean in your life. Therefore, since Jesus suffered, there should be definite ramifications to how you and I who followed and follow him live in this present world. There's three phrases in this passage, and I confess this is a difficult passage. There's some parts of this passage that are very difficult, but there's three phrases I'd like to emphasize and just kind of pluck out of here and just kind of concentrate on them as we think down through this. First of all, I want us to think in verses 1 and 2 about the phrase, arm yourselves with the same mind. I want to talk secondly about verses 3 and 4 and the phrase, we have spent enough of our past lifetime. And then finally, in verses 5 and 6, they will give an account. So let's look at those three in order. First of all, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Just a few verses prior, he wrote in chapter 3 and verse number 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ's suffering is the topic of this whole section right here. Physical suffering for our sins, culminating in his death on the cross in our place and for our sake. And we talked about that a lot the last time we met. Arm yourselves, Peter said, with the same mind. Arm yourselves is an interesting phrase. It describes a soldier putting on his armor for battle. Paul had written something similar in a very familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 6, when he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He said to the Romans, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. All these passages are basically saying the same thing. Saying the same thing Peter was saying here. We need to suit up. Put our armor on. We need to get dressed for battle. And the armor Peter described here, that which we are to arm ourselves with, is the same mind. Or rather, Christ's mindset. Specifically here, his mindset toward suffering and persecution. Since Christ suffered, since Christ was willing to suffer, and since we may well face suffering in this life as well, we need to have a mind like Christ had. A mindset such as he demonstrated when facing suffering. And what was that mindset? Well, it was marked by an unswerving desire, an absolute determination to do the will of God and to live in God's will. He was determined to obey God, always, and even if that meant suffering and death. And so that's the mindset. We are to arm ourselves with that same mindset. Now, too many of us, when encountering a little bump in the road, or maybe a big bump in the road, throw up our hands, and we wonder why. Why would God allow such a thing? I think that's probably one of the more normal things, mindsets, that any human being has. But Jesus didn't ask why. That was not his mindset. He just submitted to the realities of suffering, knowing he was in God's will, and that God's will was and is always perfect. One commentator that I read suggested this. He said, quote, Jesus' attitude towards suffering, including innocent suffering, which is what his was, he was suffering innocently, is that it is normative for the godly in a spiritually fallen world. That was the mindset of Christ, the one which we must arm ourselves. He was willing to go through whatever God asked him to go through, knowing that suffering is simply part of life in this fallen world. And as we learned last week, sometimes it is just simply the will of God, what we're going through. You remember the old rock band R.E.M.? They sang a song, Everybody Hurts Sometimes. Everybody cries. Everybody hurts. That's just the reality of life, is there's going to be hard times. And, of course, the ultimate demonstration of his mindset, of how Christ thought about these things, has to be seen in his experience in Gethsemane. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was knowing that he was going to be put to death in just hours now. And he was praying just before his betrayal and just before his arrest. And the Bible says he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the mindset that we need to arm ourselves with. His unswerving desire for and determination to live and do the will of God. Arm yourselves with that, is what Peter is saying here. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, that's an interesting phrase. What does that mean? Well, I can think of a couple of ways that we might interpret that phrase. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter might have been saying there that those who identify with Christ are no longer slaves to sin. Sin has no hold on them any longer. In other words, their standing before God is perfect and righteous and just. They are just as if they had never sinned in the eyes and mind of God. He might also have been saying that those identifying with Christ should no longer seek to live in a sinful way in this present world, but strive to cease from sin. The language that is used here could mean either of those things. It could be describing our standing before God. Our standing before God as Christians is perfect. It could be describing our state, which changes from day to day, and that's why we pray every day. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's why we keep short accounts, because we want to live in the present day according to and equal to our standing before God, which is perfect. I know that's just as clear as mud. But it could be either of those things. The language here emphasizes both. And actually, I think it is both of those things. I think he's saying both are true. He's encouraging believers to constantly strive to live like Jesus, to avoid sin in their day-to-day lives, so that they're living like they really are in the mind of God. Paul shared a similar thought in Romans chapter 6. He said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The whole point I think he's making here, and here's how another person suggested this. He said, the whole point is that as believers follow Christ's example of suffering, so too his example of victory over sin. We are new creatures in Christ. Therefore, we ought to live like it. Christians have a choice again on how they will live. They are no longer slaves of sin. Therefore, we ought to walk like it and walk in Him. So arm yourselves with this mindset, Christian. It's a mindset that can be seen. It's not something that's going to be secret in your heart. It is demonstrated, and I see that it's demonstrated here according to the next verse. It's demonstrated when we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Verse number 2. A Christian armed with the mind of Christ will no longer desire and seek after and live in the lusts of men, but will desire and seek after and live for the will of God. That's the first phrase. Second phrase is in verse number 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. That one little phrase, we have spent enough of our past lifetime. Enough. I recall a conversation I had with my son Joshua one time some years ago. I really do not remember what we were talking about. We were discussing something having to do with victory over something. Losing weight or temptation or something. I don't remember what it was, but I remember in the middle of this conversation, my son looked at me and said, Dad, you just have to get mad enough at it. If you get mad enough at it, you'll walk away from it. I don't know if that's biblical or not, but I kind of liked it. And I find it to be true in much of life. On those occasions where I walk into my bathroom and step on the bathroom scale, and I'm absolutely disgusted with what I read on the display, I think to myself, I need to get mad at that. As you can see, I'm not mad enough. But I believe it would work if I would get mad enough at it. In any area of struggle, in any area of defeat, I think the principle holds true. I can't get victory over this in my life, preacher. My son would say, get mad enough at it and you will. Well, I think Peter's saying something similar here. I think he's saying enough is enough. Enough is enough. It's time to be done with some things. Done with sinful choices. We need to be able to say enough is enough. We have spent enough of our past lifetime. Sin and sinful choices need to be in our past and no longer a part of our present or our future. And I think what he's saying here is that for the believer in Jesus Christ, there was a definite turning point in our life, in our past. We used to be slaves to sin. We used to desire things mentioned in this verse, but that was in the past. Now enough is enough. The time spent on those things was wasted time. There needs to be a break from it, a turning from it. John MacArthur in his MacArthur Study Bible says, quote, sin in the believer is a burden which afflicts him rather than a pleasure which delights him. It's a good quote. It's good truth. And that's the change that ought to occur in all of us when we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We don't want sin any longer. We don't want it. We want the will of God. That's the mind of Christ. We may still fail. We may still struggle with sin from time to time. I mean, until we get to glory, we still have a sin nature and we'll still wrestle with it, but it won't be our desire. Our desire and our goal and our aim will no longer be sin, but rather living in the will of God. Now, Peter listed some sins here in verse number 3. Most of them are perfectly understandable to us in 21st century America. Lust, drunkenness, drinking parties, idolatry. I doubt any adult in this place has any question about what those things mean at all. We might wonder what he meant by lewdness. What do you mean by that? It's a pretty bad word. It refers to, quote, unbridled, unrestrained sin and excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures, end quote. We might question what he meant by revelries. And from what I can understand and in what I looked up, the word revelries refers to orgies. And now these are extreme gross sins that we might sit back and say, well, that doesn't apply to us today. I don't know. I hope it doesn't. But these were things that would have been normative to them. These are things that would have been something they were well aware of in that pagan culture. These were things that were even part of the pagan religion of their day. And so they understand perfectly well. And those who they had associated with, those who were in that culture, because they completely walked away from these things as believers, or attempted to at least, they were confused and they didn't understand why. In verse number 4, they didn't get it why they had turned away from those sins. That makes me think about something. Do people ever say that about you? Do they ever say that about me? Do our friends ever wonder that? Why don't they do that anymore? You ever had a friend who maybe might have thought that about you? I wonder if it can be said about us. What is wrong with these people that they no longer want to do the things they used to do? Can that be said of you? Do those in your circle wonder about you? Do they look at you with a critical eye? Because you're no longer the life of the party that you used to be. You see, the lost world does not understand the changed life of a Christian. They have no answer for it, and they heap abuse upon it. That's what he's saying here. We need to have the mind of Christ. And we need to have had a change in our life to where, okay, this was the past. Now we're no longer going to live for that. We're going to live for the will of God. And the world won't like that. And that leads us to our final point. Our final phrase, and that's in verse number 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. They will give an account. The topic of impending judgment is never one that I get a lot of smiles whenever I come across it in Scripture. I mean, most people don't want to hear it. But it is certainly a biblical topic. And it is a topic that's mentioned over and over and over in Scripture. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment, Jesus said. The writer of Hebrews said, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Hebrews 13:17. Of course, that's speaking specifically about people in my role, people who are leaders in the church. There will be an accounting for how we've conducted our ministries. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And again in Hebrews, it is appointed unto men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. We get over to 2 Peter. We're in 1 Peter now, but in his second book, he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And also 2 Peter 3:7, the heavens and earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. They will give an account. There is an accounting. There is an impending judgment. They will give an account. Their judgment looms. Now, I think it's important to make the distinction here. I don't believe Peter was referring to saved people here. I think he was referring to unsaved people. They will give an account. Their judgment is certain. They will give an account. And notice they'll give an account to him. There's a lot in this little verse. The very Jesus who died to save will return to judge those who rejected him. They will give an account to him. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Even that little word is important. He's ready. Always there are these reminders in Scripture, aren't there, that the return of the Lord, the judgment that awaits, could happen at any time. It is imminent. Nothing stands in the way. He is ready to return as judge. We stopped reading in verse number 6, but if you go to the very next verse, and we'll talk about this next week, Lord willing, verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And so he's ready to judge. And they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, nobody gets out of it. Everybody, whether they're alive or dead at the time of his return, the judgment will be for all. None will escape. They will give an account. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, and I'm running out of time anyway, but let's clarify a couple things about the judgment to come. Those who die without Christ, which is who I think he's talking about here, those who die without Christ will face God at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and following. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It refers to the dead there. That's talking about lost people. The lost. There is no good outcome for those who stand before the great white throne judgment. All those at that accounting end up in only one place, and that is hell. They're cast into the lake of fire. Because those facing that judgment are lost. These are the people, the ones who never believed. These are the ones who heard the gospel and ignored it or outright rejected it. These are the ones who procrastinated and said, I've got plenty of time. Thought they had all kinds of opportunity to come. These are the they in verse number 5. And oh, my friend, if you are one of the they, this should be a sobering thought to you. You need to turn to Christ before time is up. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You need to wake up and realize that you will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. But second, there's also another judgment that's mentioned, and that is for those of us who are saved. We do not escape completely. It is referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. Unlike the great white throne judgment, which is only for the unsaved, the judgment seat of Christ will be only for the saved. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one today. This is not a judgment for sin. This is a judgment for how we lived as Christians. No one walks away from there and goes into hell because we're already saved. But here's a couple verses that talk about it. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all, he's referring to Christians there, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. And so I don't think that's the they that are referred to there in verse number 5. They will give an account. So we've examined three phrases that stand out to me, at least in verses 1 through 6. Arm yourselves with the same mind. We have spent enough of our past lifetime. And they will give an account. And as it's always good when we look at a passage of Scripture like this to just ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? What is God asking of me here? What specific application should I make of this? And so let me just share. I'm going to share three thoughts, one for each of those three phrases that we pulled out, which I think might help us to make application. Number one, every day, every way, every place, in every situation, we need to see Jesus as our example. And we need to practice thinking with his mindset. We need to arm ourselves every day with that mind. When facing suffering or struggle or sorrow or defeat or loss or deprivation or persecution, no matter what we might face, no matter what circumstance we might find ourselves in, we need to cultivate and arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And of course, you know what I'm going to say next. To understand and utilize the mind of Christ in our life, we probably ought to know what it is. And there's only one way to know what it is. Anybody want to tell me what that way is? The Bible, the Word of God. We need to know his mind on things, and we need to understand and seek it in the Word of God. So that's one application. Number two, I would suggest that there is a difference between spending and investing. Spending is usually a loss. It's irretrievable. Investing, however, brings a return. We need to avoid spending and maximize investing. We have spent enough. We ought not waste another minute spending away our lives on things that have absolutely no eternal value. And often they even hurt us spiritually. Enough is enough. We need to invest what remains of our lives in living for God, in doing his will, in investing in eternity. And this necessitates something. This necessitates making a decision. And it's a decision to live differently. We have to decide to turn away from activities that are displeasing to God and turn toward activities that he desires for us. It means living a changed life. Actively turning away from the world, even if it costs us. If it costs us friends, if it costs us reputation. Actively turning toward the will of God in our lives. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We quote that verse a lot. Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We need to invest in the new. We need to invest in the eternal. And then finally, number three, we ought to be listening for and ready for the call to face him, to stand before him, to give an account. And let me tell you something, if you're a non-Christian, if you're an unbeliever, if you're someone who has not yet turned away from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a horrible, terrible sinner. It just means that you don't know for certain that you're saved, that you've never made that profession of faith. There's only one way to get ready to face the accounting that you will give. There's only one way, and that's to get saved. You need to get saved, and you need to get saved today. Because if you neglect it and find yourself standing before that great white throne judgment of God, there is absolutely no hope for you. And you will be cast forever and ever and ever into hell with all of those who rejected Christ as Savior. All of those who thought they had plenty of time. All of those who just kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off until time slipped away. And it was too late. So, wherever you might be in your relationship with Christ, I think the message from these verses in Peter is this. We need to arm ourselves with the mindset of Christ. We need to turn away from past sin and live for the will of God. And we need to realize that there's an accounting coming and be ready for it.